Our text is Philemon verses 10 to 12. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. Beloved, the last time we looked at this epistle together was December of last year, so we ought to remind ourselves that this short, inspired epistle has one great purpose: to bring about the reconciliation of Onesimus, the runaway slave, and Philemon, his Christian slave owner. And up until this point in this epistle, Paul has not yet identified the reason for writing. He has dropped hints, he has made inferences, but he waits until verse 10 before he actually states what he wants Philemon to do. We've seen how he has been building up to this request. He has written about his own sufferings, his noble sufferings as a servant of Jesus Christ, a prisoner of Jesus Christ indeed. He has talked about his desire that Philemon's faith might flourish more abundantly, verse 6, that the communication or sharing of thy faith may become effectual. But he has not said explicitly how this is to show itself in Philemon's life. He's mentioned something about doing something convenient or fitting or appropriate, but he did not say what that fitting or appropriate or convenient thing might be. He's mentioned that he could, if he was so minded, command Philemon with all of the apostolic authority that he has, but he says he prefers to beseech him on the basis of love. Verse 9, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee. And all this while, he has been reminding Philemon of his favored position in the church as a beloved saint. He has told Philemon, Philemon, you are beloved of God. You are beloved of Christ. You are beloved of the saints. You are a man of exemplary piety, for which Paul thanks God. But he has not yet said the reason why he has penned this epistle. And that shows us, beloved, Paul's wisdom. If you desire someone in the church to fulfill a difficult and perhaps even painful Christian duty, you don't come out and blurt it out at the beginning, but you prepare that fellow saint for that important Christian duty. And so Paul here is preparing the heart of Philemon so that when he actually does state what Philemon's duty or calling is, he will have been prepared spiritually and emotionally for that command. And now, before he mentions Onesimus, and that's, remember, where he's going, he wants to mention Onesimus, before he mentions Onesimus, He very carefully describes this Onesimus in order to create in the mind of Philemon the best possible impression of Onesimus, and in order to draw out of Philemon's heart compassion and love toward Onesimus. And so our text this morning, beloved, constitutes a plea. He beseeches, does Paul, he beseeches Philemon for Onesimus. Notice then Paul's heartfelt plea for Onesimus. Paul's heartfelt plea for Onesimus. Notice first what Onesimus had been, then what Onesimus had become, and third, what Onesimus meant to Paul. In verse 16, we learn that Onesimus was a servant. Verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant. And a servant, as we have seen, is a slave. Onesimus had been and still was a slave, which meant he was at the lowest rung of Roman society. He did not belong to himself. He belonged to this man, Philemon. He was a slave in the household of Philemon, a Christian. And from what we have read already in this short epistle, beloved, Philemon must have been a good master. If you were to put this in modern terms, you would say that Philemon was a good employer. He was the kind of person it would be good to work for. Notice Paul does not here argue against slavery. That's not his calling. But rather, he is taking the reality of slavery and he's applying it to this particular case. Now, if Philemon had been a cruel, heartless master who had mistreated Onesimus, you can be sure that the letter we have before us would not be in this way. Paul would have rebuked him for his cruelty. We know, however, from the letter thus far, that Philemon was a loving, compassionate, generous Christian who cared especially for the distressed members of the congregation and who was known for his kindness toward those who were weak and suffering. Therefore, it is unthinkable that Philemon could have been a cruel or heartless master toward Onesimus. And so Onesimus had in the providence of God great advantages that he had been a slave in this household rather than in some other household. He lived in a Christian household. He had the experience of seeing how Christians live. His master was a Christian. We believe that the master's wife, Apphia, was a Christian. Archippus was a servant of the church in Colossae, also a Christian. Perhaps many other members of the household were Christians, and undoubtedly, given the size of Philemon's house, and given the fact it says earlier in the epistle, the church in Philemon's house, undoubtedly worship services took place and family worship took place in this household. But for all that, Onesimus was an unbelieving slave, or had been an unbelieving slave. In addition, he had been an unprofitable slave. In time past, verse 11 says, in time past, to thee unprofitable. And the word unprofitable means useless or good for nothing. And that term, or that word, is used in Luke 17, verse 10, where Jesus Christ has his disciples confess, and therefore we confess that also this morning, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Unprofitable. Now, Paul does not spell out exactly how this servant Onesimus had been unprofitable. He doesn't need to, because Philemon knows what kind of servant Onesimus had been. Perhaps we can fill in the gaps this morning. Perhaps he was a lazy servant. That would make someone unprofitable. Perhaps he had been an insolent or rude servant, always talking back to his master. Perhaps he was unreliable. He had to be supervised in his work. He couldn't be trusted with his tasks. Perhaps his work was shoddy or half-hearted. Here's Proverbs 10, verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard, or the lazy person, or the unprofitable lazy servant, to them that send him. We all know people like that. There's no point asking them to do something. You might as well do it yourself. Now, undoubtedly, Paul had learned that Onesimus had been unprofitable because Onesimus had confessed this to Paul. As we shall see, Onesimus had been converted. And part of conversion is repentance. And part of repentance is the confession of sin. And so Onesimus must have confessed to the Apostle Paul the sins of his past life, including the fact that he had been an unprofitable servant. And now Paul knows all the details, but Paul is tactful enough not to mention all the details. He suffices with this one word, unprofitable. We might ask the question this morning, beloved, what kind of servant, what kind of employee are we? Are we profitable to our employer, or are we unprofitable? Are we lazy? Do we always arrive late for work? Do we always go home early from work? Do we spend half the day on personal phone calls and private emails? Are we half-hearted and incompetent in our work? Can we not be trusted to do our work unless we're always being supervised by the boss? A Christian, beloved, ought not to be an unprofitable servant or employee. It will ruin a Christian's witness if he is known at his workplace to be an unprofitable servant. So here we have this servant, this slave, who was unprofitable. And now, to make things even worse, he runs away. There's only one thing which is worse in the first century Roman society than being a slave, and that is to be a runaway slave. Because when a servant or a slave would run away, that would make him a fugitive from Roman law or justice. And it's one thing if you have a cruel master and you run away to escape from your cruel master. One could have sympathy with such a situation. But here we have a godly, kind, generous, good-hearted master who provides a Christian home for this Onesimus, and Onesimus runs away. And he runs away from Colossae, he runs away to Rome. Rome being a big city, he can easily hide, he thinks, in the great city of Rome, make a new life for himself, perhaps. And now Onesimus is a runaway slave. He is a criminal. He has no rights. He had very few rights as a slave. Now he has no rights whatsoever. Now he can be tracked down as valuable property and punished for the crime of being a fugitive slave. He could be beaten, he could be flogged, he could even be crucified for being a runaway slave. And it was also against the law for someone to harbor a runaway slave, which means that Onesimus, being in the presence of Paul, would put Paul in a difficult and awkward position legally. Now about this one, this Onesimus, Paul says in verse 12, "Thou therefore receive him." Now beloved, if you had been reading this letter for the very first time, had no understanding of it whatsoever, you might be surprised that that would be the plea of Paul at this point. You might think that Paul would say, "I have a plea concerning myself." Paul has, after all, twice mentioned his own imprisonment. He's called himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's talked about the generosity and the kindness and the love of this Philemon. Now, if you were in prison in Rome, and you had the opportunity to write a letter to a prominent Christian in Colossae who was well known for his kindness to the distressed, what kind of letter would you write to him? Would you not write to him and ask him for something for yourself? Some money, perhaps? Some clothing? Something to make your prison life more comfortable, because in those days prisoners had to support themselves. They were given very meager rations of food, but for the most part they were expected, or their family was expected, to provide for their basic needs of clothing and so on. So it would be very plausible for Paul to write these words after verse 9, "Please, Philemon, I beseech thee, send me some clothing, or send me some food, or send me a servant from your household to minister to my needs." But that's not what Paul has in mind. Paul is more concerned about Onesimus. And then Paul brings up the subject of Onesimus in verse 10. "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." Notice how carefully and how tactfully Paul brings the subject up. There are various ways in which he could have brought this up, but he does in such a way as to gain for Onesimus a favorable hearing and to draw out of Philemon's heart affection toward Onesimus. He could have written, "I beseech thee for Onesimus, please receive him." Or, "I beseech thee for thy slave Onesimus, please receive him." Or, I beseech thee for thy unprofitable runaway slave Onesimus, please receive him. Instead, he calls him his son, as we'll see later in the sermon. It's also striking, it doesn't come out so much in the English, but in the Greek it's very striking that Paul puts the name Onesimus in the sentence last. So as that word Onesimus only appears after a detailed description of who this Onesimus is, so that he will not be shocked by the appearance of Onesimus in the letter. It reads this way in the original word order. I beseech thee for my child whom I have begotten in bonds, Onesimus. Onesimus is at the end of the sentence. And imagine reading this letter for the first time. You are Philemon. You open up this letter and you look at the words on the page and it says, I beseech thee for my child. He says to himself, wonderful, Paul has a child. Whom I have begotten. Wonderful, God is converting souls even while Paul is in prison. Praise God for his grace. In my bonds, wonderful, the word of God is not bound. Even in these difficult situations, God is still saving people by his grace. Who is it? Onesimus. Onesimus? Surely that's the last name that Philemon expected Paul to write. And there it is, in black and white, in Paul's handwriting, Onesimus. Now Onesimus had most likely been separated from his master for some time. And Paul now wants Philemon to know that the Onesimus who left is not the same Onesimus who is coming back, is not the same Onesimus whom he is calling Philemon to receive. He had been an unprofitable servant or slave, but he has been changed. Onesimus had left the household of Philemon as an unbeliever. He had traveled to Rome as an unbeliever, and now he is returning to the household of Philemon as a believer. Onesimus had not just been an unbeliever, he had been an hardened unbeliever. Onesimus had not fled from a cruel tyrant, but had fled from kind Philemon. He had not fled from an unbelieving household, he had fled from a Christian home. He had fled knowing what the gospel is. He had fled most likely having taken part in the family worship that took place in Philemon's home. He had fled from a household where there was regular Christian worship on the Lord's Day in Philemon's home, and yet he had, through all that, remained an unbeliever. Dead in sin, bitter against his master, hardened in unbelief, Onesimus had fled, and Onesimus had come to Rome. And there, we don't know how or when exactly, but there he had met the Apostle Paul. How he ended up in the house or the prison where the Apostle Paul was held is something the Bible doesn't say, but by God's grace, this led to his conversion. Paul must have preached the gospel to Onesimus. reminded him indeed of what he had already heard in the household of Philemon. In the providence of God and in the grace of God, Onesimus had come to the Apostle Paul, and God had used the preaching and witness of the Apostle Paul to speak to the heart of Onesimus, and Onesimus had believed. Paul writes, "Whom I have begotten." To beget is the activity of a father. And clearly here, this is a spiritual begetting. Begetting. Onesimus had been begotten again. Onesimus had been born again. Onesimus had been regenerated. Onesimus had been dead in sin, and now Onesimus is alive in Jesus Christ. Onesimus appeared to be a hopeless case. After all, he had heard the gospel and he had rejected it. He had fled from the gospel in Colossae to Rome to seek anonymity there. And yet, Onesimus had been an elect child of God. God had set his love on Onesimus before the foundation of the world. God had chosen Onesimus in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had gone to the cross to shed his blood to wash away the sins of this slave Onesimus. The Holy Spirit had come into the heart of Onesimus and called him out of darkness and unbelief and sin into the light of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Onesimus had fled from the gospel in Colossae. He had fled into the arms of Jesus Christ, who encountered him in the preaching of the gospel in prison by the Apostle Paul. That's why Paul writes, "Whom I have begotten." He writes that instrumentally, of course. It's not possible for the Apostle Paul or any preacher to beget a sinner onto everlasting life, because regeneration or the new birth is the sovereign work of God. But God uses means. And in the broader sense of regeneration, God uses the means of the preaching of the gospel by a man called by Jesus Christ. "Whom I have begotten," says Paul. He says that properly and correctly. God worked faith in the heart of Onesimus through the preaching of the gospel, and that was now brought to conscious expression in the life of Onesimus. 1 Timothy 4:16 says something similar. "In doing this," preaching, "thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." In a sense, therefore, the minister of the gospel saves the congregation through the preaching. Instrumentally. He's used as an instrument of God in the hand of Jesus Christ to save himself and them that hear him. And here's another example of that, where Paul says, "Whom I have begotten in my bonds." And this took place in the most unlikely of locations, in prison, in my bonds. Onesimus was not converted in the household of Philemon. He was not converted in one of the worship services in Colossae. In God's providence, he was converted after God brought him to a very low position, and then at that point in his providence, he was pleased to raise Onesimus up out of spiritual death and give him eternal life. Paul was a prisoner. Paul was not preaching on the streets of Rome. He had no way of going out to find Onesimus. But God brought Onesimus to him. And as Paul says in his last epistle, in 2 Timothy 2 verse 9, the word of God is not bound. The word of God is not bound. And this conversion of Onesimus bears sweet fruit. It always does. When a sinner passes from death to life, there will be changes in his life. He will not any longer be an unprofitable servant. The immediate fruit of this, of course, is faith in Jesus Christ and true repentance, which means sorrow over sin and a willingness to amend his life. Onesimus now desires, having seen the error of his ways, to return to Colossae, to Philemon, his rightful master, and, as we shall see, his brother in the Lord. Onesimus must have told the apostle what had happened. He must have told him who he was and where he was from, and he had discovered to his great joy that Paul knew Philemon, his master, and that Paul was now willing to help Onesimus be reconciled to his master. Important to notice that conversion doesn't mean you draw a line under your past life, pretending that it's all in the past now and nothing needs to be fixed or amended. Onesimus had obligations. And Christ therefore required of Onesimus that he fulfill his obligations now out of thankful obedience for his salvation. Onesimus, although he is converted, he's still a slave. His legal status before Roman law has not changed. Yes, he's now justified in the blood of Jesus Christ, but he still belongs technically and legally to Philemon. But the way back would be difficult and dangerous. If Onesimus is caught by a slave catcher, he could be punished very severely. And so Paul decides to send Onesimus back in the company of Tychicus, as we saw, with his own personal recommendation, as Onesimus clutches in his hand this letter, which we call the Epistle to Philemon. And so Onesimus is now keen and eager to return to his master. Now profitable to thee and to me. He's changed. He was unprofitable. He was good for nothing. He was useless. He was unreliable as a servant. And now, says Paul, he is profitable to me, to thee and to me. He's profitable to you, Philemon. He's profitable to me, Paul. And the name Onesimus means profitable. Interesting play on words in the original language. He is profitable. His name means profitable. He wasn't living up to his name, profitable, but now he is, and now he shall be profitable. And that's, of course, the story of all conversions, really. An unbeliever, an unconverted person is unprofitable. He's unprofitable to God, and often he's unprofitable to men. When he becomes a converted Christian, he now becomes profitable. He is profitable to God. God now uses him as a servant of his as an instrument of his grace. And he ought also to be profitable to his fellow man. And now, of course, Onesimus has a whole new way of looking at things. He now serves God. He now serves Jesus Christ. He now is thankful for his salvation. In the past, he may have served only, as Colossians 3:22 describes it, with eye service. How many of our fellow employees at work only serve with eye service, doing as little as possible only when the employer is looking? But now he's going to serve a different master, Jesus Christ, with a wholehearted thanksgiving obedience to God. And he was already profitable to Paul. Helpful, devoted, thankful servant, could run errands for the apostle Paul. But Paul says, as we'll see this evening, it is to your advantage now, Philemon, that I return him to you. Now, to gain a favorable hearing for Onesimus with Philemon, Paul describes in very touching language how dear Onesimus is to him. Two expressions in the text full of it: my son Onesimus and mine own bowels. I beseech thee, he says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. And that teaches us that even in a very short period of time, Paul had become attached to Onesimus. He loved him as a father loves a son. He had been an instrument in the conversion of Onesimus, and now he is keenly interested in seeing that this Onesimus receives mercy from Philemon. He's not merely a slave to Paul. He's not even merely a useful errand boy to Paul. He's a son. He's a little child. That's the meaning of the word in the Greek. A little child. He's my little, dear child, Onesimus. He's tender. He's well beloved. I'm his spiritual father. He's like a newborn baby to me, only recently converted child of God. And if Onesimus is Paul's son, and if Philemon loves Paul, and if Paul has that intensity of affection for Onesimus, how then will this determine how Philemon treats Onesimus when he returns? Is it not clear, beloved, that one so dear to Paul will also by inevitable necessity be dear to Philemon? No matter what this Onesimus may have done to Philemon in the past, and since Philemon is a loving, kind, compassionate Christian, as we've seen in the verses before this, will he not therefore take the opportunity to show the same kindness and love and compassion towards this newborn Christian Onesimus? Paul believes he will. Paul expects it, but Paul will not demand it. He beseeches. He begs. He pleads for Onesimus. And if that's not heartwarming enough, he adds in verse 12, Onesimus is mine own bowels. Remember, we said in previous sermons what this term bowels means. We saw that, for example, in verse 7. The bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And we said that means that the tender affections and the deep emotions of the saints are refreshed by Philemon. When Philemon sees a distressed Christian in the congregation, perhaps bereaved or sick or depressed or whatever it might be, he is moved with compassion in his very bowels toward them. And now Paul says, Onesimus is my own bowels. In other words, all of my deepest affections and emotions are bound up in this Onesimus. You might say today, Onesimus is my heart. All of my deep affections, all of the deepest love of my heart is tied into Onesimus. And if anyone were to mistreat Onesimus, that's the idea, it would be as if he thrust a dagger into my own heart to attack me where my feelings are most tender. Not just a slave with no rights in human Roman society. Not just an ordinary person to me. No, he is my son. He is my own bowels. Such an appeal, beloved, is well nigh irresistible for someone who loves the saints as Philemon is known to do, and especially for someone who loves the Apostle Paul. Will Paul now send his own bowels, a part of his own heart, to Philemon in Colossae, only for Philemon to reject him, and to mistreat him, and to beat him, and to refuse to forgive him? Of course not. Of course not. And this is true of us too, beloved. This is true of every child of God in the church. In a very real way, we ought to view the other members of the congregation as our own bowels. And in a very real way, beloved, the other members of the congregation are the bowels of Jesus Christ. He says about those members of the congregation, perhaps even the ones you don't like, receive him. Receive her. Receive them. They are mine own bowels. Are you going to mistreat the other members of the church? Are you going to neglect them? Are you going to speak evil of them? Gossip about them behind their backs, perhaps? Then you are attacking the bowels of Jesus Christ. You are thrusting, as it were, a dagger into his heart. Because, as the Old Testament says, Israel, the church, is the apple of God's eye. Will you stick something into the apple of God's eye? That's what the wicked do when they persecute the church. And if we know ourselves to be the bowels of Jesus Christ, and we know all the other members to be the bowels of Jesus Christ, we can know this too, that God will never hurt us. He will never cause us to shed a needless tear because we are the apple of his eye. We are his own bowels. And so, beloved, will Philemon refuse Onesimus? Paul's own son, Paul's own bowels, and Christ's own bowels? Unthinkable. And nor shall we, by God's grace. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that thy word is profitable. Every part of it is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for instruction in righteousness. And we pray, enable us to live as thy people in obedience to thy commandments and to love thee and to love one another as our own bowels. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen.